Yeah, just as I'm getting used to that, I think this might be the last time we run that video. I'm not sure. I don't know if they're running it next week. We are, if you didn't notice, still in the sermon series of Faith That Works. See? It's up on the screen. And we're talking about wisdom today, and I want to invite you to stand as you are able. Will you hear these words from James chapter 3? James writes this to believers, to the church. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder in every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. This is the word of God for the people of God. We all say together, thanks be to God. You may be seated. There was a movie that came out in 2011 called Limitless. And it runs with the idea that perhaps we've all heard, that the theory that humans only use 10% of their brain. And in this story, in this movie, it tells the story of a writer who takes a secret experimental drug, and it opens him up to being able to use 100% of his mind. And while on this experimental drug, he is the perfect version of himself. He's creative and attentive. He not only can recall everything that he's ever read or seen, but he can instantly organize it in his mind so that it's available for recall whenever he needs it. While taking this secret drug, he's also a radiant and appealing person, so that people are naturally drawn to him. And with his entire mind that can be focused like a laser, he's also able to grasp details of complex business situations and also outguess the stock market, and obviously this brings him great financial success. Of course, as these movies go, there's always these bad guys who want the drug for themselves, and they want to take out anyone who has this drug. But if nothing else, the movie presents one vision of what any of us might be able to do, and how dazzling we might be if only we could use 100% of our brains. As it turns out, science is now telling us that we're already using most of our brains. For some of this, I think this could be very devastating. I have some times in my life, usually when I'm tired, where this is absolutely devastating. If that's 100%, man, something's wrong. And so this old assertion that we're only using 10% is really a myth, because now that we have better technology where we can go do CAT scans and PET scans and MRIs, and we can study brain activity, researchers have discovered that any mentally complex activity uses a whole lot of different areas of our brain, and we do that in pretty much over a day, and so just about every day, our brain gets an entire workout. There's also other evidence that the entire brain is operating most of the time, because when people have a brain injury, even though the devastating impact is only one on one part of the brain, it tells us that because the limitations on that person now, that even a small part of our brain, if it's damaged, will have an impact on us lifelong. Now, in this letter that, James writes, James says that even if we're brain smart, we still might not be what Scripture calls wise. That in the absence of heavenly wisdom, we can do some pretty damaging things to one another. So James is writing this to, believers, to, Jewish believers, because he wants these believers to, not be bound to earthbound wisdom, but to be bound to, heavenly wisdom. So in, verse 15, James says that wisdom that does not come from heaven, that is not heavenly wisdom, that doesn't come from God, is earthly, unspiritual, and even demonic. He continues in, verse 16, and he speaks of, this earthly wisdom as something that can cause disorder. Now, one of the scholars who comments on this, Thorsten Moritz, says that this, term disorder is a reference to the schizophrenic situation in which Christians who are double-minded find themselves. They claim possession of wisdom from above on the one hand, while on the other hand, they display the fruits of wisdom from below. And so that's earthbound wisdom that creates disorder, and it's not true wisdom. And, James understood that the collective mind of the community of faith was only fit and vigorous and creative when it was linked to God's wisdom. Now, I like the way that Eugene Peterson translates this passage in the Message translation. I want to share it with you. Eugene Peterson paraphrases these verses from James in this way. He says, "It's the way you live, not the way that you talk, that counts. Mean-spirited ambition isn't wisdom. Boasting that you're wise isn't wisdom. Twisting the truth to make yourself sound wise isn't wisdom. It's the furthest thing from wisdom. It's animal cunning, devilish conniving. Whenever you're trying to look better than others or get the better of others, things fall apart and everyone ends up at the other's throats. Real wisdom, God's wisdom, begins with a holy life and is characterized by getting along with others. It is gentle and reasonable, overflowing with mercy and blessing. Not hot one day and cold the next, not two-faced. You can develop a healthy, robust community that lives right with God and enjoy its results only if you do the hard work of getting along with each other, treating each other with dignity and honor." So earthbound wisdom is, not wisdom at all, and James acknowledges it when he says it's the furthest thing from wisdom. It's animal cunning, devilish conniving. Now, James is, trying to meet people where they are, where even some Christians view people who were, getting ahead by mean-spirited boasting, twisting the truth, and pitting one person against the other as, cunningly wise. Now, the truth is, that we often admire people who thrive by leveraging the wisdom of this world. You know, the bullies and the cons, because of their worldly smarts and their brilliance. Now, I want you to consider just for a second Steve Jobs. Now, who cannot on some level admire what Steve Jobs was able to accomplish in his lifetime? Now, I have to say I probably do on some level, because I'm a, Mac person. I'm not a PC person. PCs don't work with my brain. It's that part of my brain that doesn't work. I don't know how to navigate it. But Jobs' biographer, Walter Isaacson, compared him to Thomas Edison. Because we cannot go through, or at least I can't go through, probably a single hour anymore of my waking hours without being affected in some way by some product that Steve Jobs created. And as smart as he was, his biography says he was a beast of a human being to work for and to work with. A pretty strong statement. Isaacson cites colleagues and friends and family members and acquaintances, and the adjectives just roll off the tongue of those folks that include autocratic, controlling, temperamental, cold, absent, obsessive, distant, rebellious, and so on and so on. He shouted at people, yelled at people, he badmouthed people, he misled people, yet he's also one of the most influential persons to have lived within the last 45, 50 years. So isn't it true that sometimes we're in awe of people on the basis of their earthly wisdom who are able to carve out some sort of success for themselves, whether it's an invention or a money-making scheme or whatever else. And at times we might even say, well, I'd like to be like that. Or we might even pray, God, why don't you make me like that? We might even sometimes pray, God, make me successful in my endeavors so that I can be successful like that. There are entire theologies that take that and run. And the problem is this. It's that we've gotten the idea that God is more concerned about our happiness and success when all the while God is concerned about the holiness of his people, about his people becoming like Jesus. Our friend J.D. Walt says this. He says this in The First Real Christian. He says, the preoccupation with oneself is the enemy of wisdom. We want to know what the enemy of wisdom is. It's the preoccupation with self. And that's why James writes that wisdom that doesn't come down from heaven, that earthly wisdom, is manifested by envy and selfish ambition, preoccupation with self. It doesn't work. Not the way that God intended. So how do we get heavenly wisdom? I think first we have to come to the foundational understanding that wisdom is not something we produce. Wisdom is a gift from God. We can't study hard and get wisdom. We can't produce wisdom by our own smarts. We can't willpower our way into wisdom. Wisdom comes from above as a gift. And it comes by asking and receiving. Now, James, earlier in his book, in James chapter 1, verse 5, James says this. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask. Ask God, who gives generously. God's not going to be stingy with his wisdom. It sounds to me like God wants to give his wisdom. He wants to give generously to all without finding fault. It's not like he says, this one's got a defect over here. He's not getting wisdom. God wants to give generously to all. And when you ask, it will be given to you. Again, it sounds to me like God wants us to have wisdom. And prayer is what opens the doorway to receiving wisdom from God. Now, in the Old Testament, There's a story of Solomon. He's become king following his very successful father, who's a successful king. And Solomon comes to realization that he can't lead this people. And so in 1 Kings chapter 3, he's offering a sacrifice, and this is how this goes. 1 Kings chapter 3, beginning in verse 4. The king, Solomon, went to Gibeon to offer sacrifices, for that was the most important high place, and Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. Remember, at this time, the temple has not been built. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, "Ask for whatever you want me to give you." Now, at this point, you might say, "Okay, God, we've got a lot of enemies. I've even had some problems in my own family with things have not been good. And so I think probably what I need is I need a strong army. That's what I need. I need a really strong army because these enemies are not going to be great. So why don't you just give me that? And I think that'll protect me." But Solomon answered God in this way. He said, "You had shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You have continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on his throne this very day. Now, Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, but I am only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart, a wise heart, to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?" That was what he asked, to get a heart of wisdom. Discerning heart, a wise heart. That was what came to his mind. He knew that more than anything else that he needed wisdom. And it's we should note too that this prayer and our prayer for wisdom is for God's glory and not for our benefit. It doesn't mean that we ourselves are not blessed through God's wisdom. We are. We're always blessed by the gifts of God. Listen to the way that James speaks of wisdom again in James chapter 3. He says, "But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere, peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness." Now, I also want you to listen to something that Jesus said that sounds very similar to what James writes here in James chapter 3. Jesus says this, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now, do you notice the similarity between what Jesus says and what is perhaps his younger brother, half-brother, James writes. And notice how there is blessing in that gift of wisdom. So wisdom comes by asking and receiving, and it comes with blessing. And those blessings are blessings of heavenly wisdom that the world cannot comprehend. And also, when we're asking for wisdom, we have to have a certain spiritual posture in our asking. Listen to what James writes several verses later in chapter 4 of James. He says, "Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you." We need a posture of submission to God. We need humility. Again, J.D. Walt, he says this about wisdom, that the authenticating signature of wisdom is a humble life. That wisdom really represents the quality of our soul. Now, Jesus was the fullest expression of God's wisdom. And how did he live his life? Attempting to succeed by the world's standards? Apparently not, because by the world's standards, he was not wise at all. He ended up on a cross as a criminal. Or did Jesus seek to live by being obedient to his Father? At one point, Jesus says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of the one who sent me." Remember his words in the garden when he says, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but your will be done." In Philippians chapter 2, Paul writes to the church, they're having some trouble being humble with one another. And Paul's writing to the church, and he quotes what is known as an early hymn about Christ. And it was probably a well-known hymn by the church, and they knew exactly what Paul was getting at. And Paul writes this. He says, "In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus." And then he quotes the hymn, "Who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God as something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue in knowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So how did Jesus express wisdom? He expressed it in humility, in submission to the Father and the Father's will. And you might say, "Well, you know, that's really impossible for me to do in the world in which I live. You just don't get it. You don't understand what I'm around and what I have to deal with. I cannot live a life of heavenly wisdom by submitting to God when I go to the school that I go to, when I live in the place that I live, when I work in the environment that I work in, when I'm around the people I'm around." There's something else that Paul writes in Philippians. And I just noticed it this past week. You know how sometimes you read something in Scripture and you think, "Oh, that's great." And then you go, wait a second. And so I had a little help understanding this from somebody named E. Stanley Jones in one of his writings. But you know how at the end of some of the letters that you read in the New Testament, it makes this statement like, "Greet all God's people," and all that, and you just skim over that? So the last words, or the close to the last words in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 21, it says this: greet all God's people in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters who are with me send greetings. And here it is: all God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. Now, I want you to note the environment in which some of these people of God, Christians, I think the translation is really saints, how they are, where they are living. Paul's in prison, probably at Caesarea Philippi. Caesar has a residence there. And it says, greet all of God's people, or all God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. Again, note the environment. Caesar's household, of all places. It's a place of of lust of the flesh. It's a place of lust for power. And no one was safe from a gossiping tongue. They could be saying, hey, these people over here, they belong to Jesus. Let me name them off to you who they are. And these people who belong to Jesus are saying that Jesus is Lord. And guess what? They're singing this hymn about everybody's going to bow to Jesus and we're only supposed to bow to Caesar. And we're just turning them in. It is a cesspool of selfish ambition and envy. And yet, there are people in that household who are not going to live by earthly wisdom, but have committed themselves to heavenly wisdom. Now, I don't know about you, but if it can be pulled off in Caesar's household, it can probably be pulled off in your workplace, in your neighborhood, in your school, in our culture, in a very volatile America, in our world. E. Stanley Jones said this. He says, I live the heavenly life amid a very hellish environment. And so we go on, because heavenly wisdom is to be a lived out wisdom. Again, we don't think or study or will our way into wisdom. We ask for the gift of wisdom. We receive the gift of wisdom, we submit to the will of God, and we live it out. Because Jesus says that wisdom will be proved right by her deeds. It's just like James says, that the wise and understanding show up by their good life, by deeds done in humility that come from wisdom. And wisdom, or living a wise life, is a lifelong process. Luke Timothy Johnson, a scholar, said that wisdom is won through many conversions. And many of those conversions are going to be painful. I read a story about someone that was, his name was Frank. And Frank was a drunk. He was living on the street and he came to this downtown mission. Didn't come for worship. He came for a free meal, but he decided, I might as well stay here. Since I'm already here, I'm going to stay here for worship. At the end of the service, the pastor asked if anyone needed prayer to come forward. And Frank found himself drawn forward and Frank was prayed for. And Frank says that night was a life-altering night for him. A life-giving turnaround happened in his life. And to make a long story short, Frank goes on to recover. But he says he knew that in many ways his conversion was only a start. He knew that his sins were forgiven, but still he, in a lot of ways, he was still the same person. He was still self-centered. He was still profane. He was still bigoted. He was just the uncaring person that he'd always been, except for one thing. He was praying and listening to God. And one by one, God began to reveal to Frank the things that he needed to give up, to rethink, or do differently if he was going to continue to follow and grow in Jesus. And Frank says that little by little, the Holy Spirit made in his life more and more and more little conversions. And he says that he's never arrived, because we're on this journey. Never arrived. But Frank said that he kept growing and growing and growing, and he continues to grow in wisdom. He didn't get zapped by some divine wisdom and some firestorm of heavenly magic. And so it's a lifelong process for us. And we shouldn't be discouraged by that. Instead, we should be somewhat animated by the Holy Spirit and look forward to the surprises that God is going to show us next and how he's going to shape us into Christ. Let me close by sharing with you something that C.S. Lewis says in Mere Christianity to show that our life in Christ, that our life of growing in wisdom is a lifelong building project. C.S. Lewis says this. He says, imagine yourself as a living house. God comes in to rebuild that house. And at first, perhaps, you can understand what he is doing. He is getting the drains right and stopping the leaks in the roof and so on. But presently, he starts knocking the house about in a way that hurts abominably and it does not seem to make sense. What on earth is he up to? And the explanation is that he's building quite a different house from the one you thought of. Throwing out a new wing here, putting up an extra floor there, running up towers, making courtyards. You thought you were to be made into a decent little cottage, but he is building a palace. And he intends to come and live in it himself. So maybe, just maybe, it's not about our brain only being used 10%. Maybe it's just because we're not giving ourselves 100% to Jesus. Maybe we're only giving Jesus 10% of ourselves. And we wonder why our lives are a mess. We wonder why our relationships are a mess. And we wonder why the world around us is a mess. And God is saying, I'm willing to give so much more. And I'm willing to build so much more. And I'm willing, in fact, desiring you to give you heavenly wisdom that is pure, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, and good fruit, impartial, and sincere. Does anybody in here want that wisdom? Anybody want that wisdom? Do you want it like right now? Will you ask him for it today? I want to invite you to stand and I want to invite our prayer people forward. And first of all, I want you to just kind of hold your hands out like this. And I want you to close your eyes, and I want you to pray. And I want you to pray this if you really don't want it. And if you don't want this, I want you to pray instead, God, give me the desire to want it. But will you pray and just say these words after me out loud? God, I confess, I have clung to worldly wisdom, and it has left me empty. Give me your heavenly wisdom. Build what you want in me. Make me like Jesus. Amen. I also want to say that if you want to come and pray, kneel and pray more to God for heavenly wisdom, or maybe you want somebody to pray with you today for heavenly wisdom, or maybe you know somebody who needs heavenly wisdom. It's not that they just don't use 10% of their, that they only use 10% of their brain, that you think, man, this person has so little wisdom in their lives, it's only like they only use their brain 10% of the time. Maybe they need to be prayed for this morning, and you're the filler in, the stander in. I invite you to pray for them. Let's worship.
Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. You're my one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need you. Let's sing that again. Yes, Lord, I need you.
Take a seat for just a couple minutes. We all need God's wisdom. We can't figure this out on our own. But God desires to give, so keep on asking. Keep on pressing. Keep on asking. I want to highlight just a few things that are in your worship bulletin, because we believe that worship leads us to deeper engagement in life of the church. And so you'll see on the back of your your order of service today, some things that are coming up. One of those I'm very excited about is Awaken on Tuesday nights. It's a great way to have a small community in a large church, and this is going to be a great time of worship and prayer, as well as teaching and a meal that we enjoy while we make friends in Christ. The other is the info session for Way Forward. You'll see information about that. Those are coming up that Dr. Jan and I will lead. And then also next Sunday, great night, impact night of worship. We'll also have the World Market set up. So we hope that you'll come and you'll be a part of that. And then this is on the back of the order service, not on the screen. But men, I want to highlight to you a men's lunch coming up Thursday, October the 4th, 12 to 1 at Whole Hog. Cost is $10. You don't have to register. Coach Harold Horton is going to be our speaker that day. It's going to give us a time to connect with one another and also to strengthen one another. So make sure you mark that on your calendars. You all have a blessed week this week. Be a blessing to others. Amen.